You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
I'd like for us to turn our Bibles for a while. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 9, it says here, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you," he says. "I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I, the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." The book of Isaiah is a prophetic literature. It has messianic prophecies in it. Being a prophetic literature, the way at which they view things as a prophet is like a mountain ridge. When they start prophesying, it's like they get to see some things closer and they get to see some things that are actually farther off. That is basically the nature of prophecy. Prophets, at least in the New Testament, are something like that. Sometimes they get to really understand or they get to really prophesy about the dates. But for some of them, they get to prophesy just something that they see faintly on the horizon. The book of Isaiah is a prophetic literature. If you look at the timeline of your Bible, you'd come to understand that your Bible is basically one story. It has a storyline which starts from the beginning, the creation of every single thing. And the climax of it, of course, is the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why? Because if you look at that in the perspective of a mountain ridge, every single thing that were happening in the past were basically pointing in the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then tayo po, we live in the age of the Spirit, meaning to say, we are already in a time wherein we are recipients of this message. In the same way that the recipients of the epistles or the Pauline letters of Paul were in. The reason why the gospel is a good news, because it's a good news of what has happened in the past. And it has a repercussion or an effect or an impact in the way in which we live our lives today. If you look at Isaiah chapter 42, the title of that is called "The Lord's Chosen Servant." And we have endeavored to divide it into two aspects. Verses 1 and 2 talks about the servant's character. And on verses 3 and 4, we're going to look into the ministry of this servant. Verse 1, it says here, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Now, if you look at this one verse right here, we'll understand three things. Concerning the servant, if you look at verse 1, it gives us a picture that this servant that the Lord has appointed, that the Lord has anointed, he was chosen. In fact, from eternity past, he was commanded and he was commissioned. When Isaiah was writing this, he was looking at this from the horizon. So look at this one. Hundreds of years before Christ came, they were looking at this from the horizon. They're thinking, what would it feel like to be up there? So finally, the writer of the book of Matthew himself, they were living at the time of the fulfillment of the prophecy. Now, in fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, this was somehow repeated by God himself and was recorded by Matthew. It's like the entire Isaiah chapter 42 is repeated in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." If you look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 to 20, this was the account of Matthew. It says here, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles," or justice to the nations. So first things first, we understand, the servant that God has chosen is, of course, Jesus Christ himself. You come to understand, all right, if we have the Son as the designated servant, so why not just call him the Son, and why call him a servant? I'd like for us to understand that this basically brings us in a place wherein we would further appreciate God's grace. Why? Because in able for him to serve us, he have designated his Son to be a servant for us. Amen. He has allowed us to experience such great service. The word chosen there simply means great firmness of choice. It's a Greek term in Matthew chapter 12 that the people would use whenever they would adopt a child legally, that they are firm with the choice that they are making. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, it says, as you come to Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah chapter 49 starts talking about the chosen one. So I want you to understand this. Every single Jewish person during their time have such regard for the title, the chosen one. It's a title that people will not loosely use. In the epistles and in the gospels, we have come to understand and come into terms with the fact that the writers of all of these things have regarded Jesus as the chosen one, which simply means that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. In the middle part of this verse, in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, it says here, God in whom my soul delights. So many to say he was commended by God. You'll see this scattered as well in the New Testament. During the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, God took delight on him. During his transfiguration, Bible says, you know, God was pleased with him. Jesus was commended by God himself. It is just said that, you know, the one that God was commending, people were actually condemning. Now, in the last part of that verse, it says, God has put his spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. What does it mean? We have to understand that every time we start talking about the role of the Holy Spirit, it always has something to do with commission. In the book of Acts, we understand that our baptism of the Holy Spirit was for a purpose. And the purpose of you being baptized in the Holy Spirit is for what? To be an effective witness to the nations. So Isaiah chapter 42 basically mirrors what we have in Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 3. That this person, this servant of God, has been endowed basically by the Spirit of God to do the works of the ministry. The last part of that verse, it says, he will bring forth justice to the nations. He gets to do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word there, when we say justice, is rightness. So it simply means he will bring rightness. It starts talking about the gospel. If you look at the last part of verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 42, we have to come to understand that he is not just sent to the nation of Israel, but he was sent to the nations of the world. In verse 2, it says here, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. It's quite interesting. Why? Because if you look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, he didn't come with a trumpet sound of people announcing his arrival. He didn't come on a horse, he came on a donkey. He was not born into a privileged home or lineage or whatever, but he was born in a manger. So there was something different about this Messiah or leader that people were expecting. Then it says here, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice. The word cry aloud here, it's the same word that they use whenever they start talking about a squeaking raven or a barking dog or the noise or the nuisance of a drunk person. So they were like saying, Jesus was not like that. It makes sense, you know why? If you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'd come to understand Jesus was not a showman. He was not out there parading himself. In fact, he was not always on the streets. He would always retreat on the countrysides. He was not someone with a puffed chest, coming in with a bravado and stuff like that. No, he was just a simple, lowly, and meek person. A carpenter, for that matter. He would often withdraw from the crowd and he would do ministry in places where typical leaders wouldn't go. He would go to places where leaders wouldn't go because they would feel defiled or they would be defiled. But you'd find this servant son in those places. You'd find him going into places where tax collectors and sinners are. He would go to places where Jewish people wouldn't want to mingle with. He would go to the Samaritans. There was something different about this servant son that God has designated for every single one of us. He was the antithesis of a leader. He was lowly, he was meek, he was a simple, humble man. But friends, take note of this one. When he comes back a second time, it's not going to be the same. We will see him for all the glory that he has. That's true, he is humble, he is gentle, He is lowly. He did all of these things for you and for me. Isaiah chapter 42 gives us a picture, verses 1 and 2, of who this servant son is. If you look further, what's interesting is the ministry that he did or the ministry that he has. The second aspect of these verses that we're looking into, it says here, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Other translation could say, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. A reed is a plant that you get to have in the marshland, and they're pretty important. Reeds were used as musical instruments. A processed reed brings out a good tune. Reeds were also used for pens. It's not just that, they would also use reeds for construction. There were houses that were made out of reeds. Okay, they were very useful until they become worn out. They would use reeds for several things, but once they start softening because they are worn out, once they start having cracks, people will have no use of them anymore. So what would they do? They would start throwing them away. They would discard them. I mean, these are stuff that you can't even sell on garage sale and stuff like that. There'd be no use for them. When that happens, they're thrown. And that is what a bruised reed is. It has been overused. It is damaged. It is worn out. It is useless. It is worthless. There's no use for them. During the time of Isaiah, they would have this small container, and it will be filled with olive oil, and it has its wick made of flax, and they will light it, and it will light the entire home. When Isaiah says a faintly burning wick is a wick that has drowned in its oil. The flax wick draws up oil to feed the flame, but it no longer works. It's just basically all smoke and ember. You have no use for these things anymore. When you have a bruised reed and a smoldering wick, you have no use of them. When you have stuff that you have no use of, what do? You do what Marie Kondo says, you throw them away because they don't spark joy anymore. But it's not just because they don't spark joy anymore. You just really have no use for them. They're useless and they're worthless. Here's what Isaiah chapter 42 verse 3 says regarding bruised reeds and faintly burning wick. It says here, a bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. This is Isaiah chapter 42. If you look at Isaiah chapter 41, it starts talking about Cyrus the Great. Isaiah chapter 42 is an opposite of Isaiah chapter 41, at least in the character that it's depicting. Because Cyrus would come into a certain town or a certain city, and as a loud leader, he would just trample on everything. In fact, if you look at what happened to the nation of Israel, at least in Judah, you'd come to understand, before they were exiled, the first few groups of people that were brought to Babylon were the elite ones, the good-looking ones. Every single world leaders in this world have always had their eyes set on those that stood out in the crowd. And people are more than willing to trample upon those that they deem are useless and worthless in the community. Not so with this servant son. Not so with this leader. Not so with this savior. If Cyrus would just come and tread on people along the way, this servant son is quite different. You know why? Because he's gentle. He is tender. What others might reject and discard, Jesus is willing and able to use. Folks, I want you to understand this. If you look at Isaiah chapter 42 verse 3, this is a classic illustration of lives that are broken and worn out. Perhaps this is a picture of your life, you're experiencing in this day and age. I love this, you know why? Because during this time, Isaiah was writing this in Isaiah chapter 42, people were disillusioned, people were confused, people were in pain, people were hurting, people don't have a choice, people felt worthless. So they're holding on to this prophecy. When he comes, he'll be tender. When he comes, he'll be gentle. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. I don't know every single one of you personally, but if that describes your life right now feels hopeless, you feel useless, you feel unimportant, you feel unheralded, you feel untopped, perhaps you are in pain. If there was a garage sale for humans, no one would pick you. The thing with bruised reeds is the fact that you cannot make music out of them anymore. You can't lean on it. You cannot do anything with all of these things. Jesus is out there looking for bruised reeds. This is the ministry of the servant son. The ministry of Jesus himself. And it's quite interesting because it doesn't say a bruised reed because of, it doesn't explain what kind of a bruised reed you are. Perhaps you're here and you're bruised because of what people have done to you, or perhaps you're bruised because of your sinful mistakes or as a consequence of the mistakes that you've done in the past. Whatever category that you may fall in, as long as you are a bruised reed, God doesn't delight to hear you snap further. In fact, He wants to do something in your life. This is what the gospel is, friends. Hindi po sinabi dito, if you are a bruised reed, then tie yourself up. Make yourself useful. That's not what it says. It says here, a bruised reed, he will not break. This is the glorious gospel news for every single one of us, that a bruised reed, he will not break. In the gospels, who are the people that got attracted to him? The sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the blind, the lame, the bruised reeds of their generation. It's the same thing for every single one of us. It's always on the lookout for bruised reeds. What about a faintly burning wick? What's left of your wick as a Christian right now? Is it just smoke and ember? For the older folks here, my friends here, perhaps you're thinking your best days are over. You feel like a smoldering wick. Guess what? This is good news for you. He won't snuff you out. As long as there's an ember of fire left in your life, God is more than willing to put your flame back. Jesus can touch a flickering wick and put it to flame once again. I love Isaac Watts when he wrote his song. He says, he'll never quench the smoking flux, but raise it to a flame. The bruised reed he never breaks nor scorns the meanest name. Our natural tendency is that every time you put a man, because of man's fallen nature, we destroy things. We leave trash behind. We destroy things. That's our normal inclination. Not so with the servant son. He'll be careful. In fact, he's on the lookout for bruised reeds. And he's tender enough to understand that I should not break this bruised reed right here. The world has broken you enough. Time to restore you, my friend. Time to renew your strength. Jesus comes in tenderness and gentleness because he knows that we are suffering. He binds the bruised reed and makes an even better music than before. If you ever feel like your best days are over, come on. You are believing a lie in that sense. It touches the flickering wick and it lights up brighter than before. The Jesus that we worship is not out there to replace you. He's here to restore you. What's the take? Give it to the hands of Jesus. He's able to renew and he's able to restore. Does this describe your life? A bruised reed and a smoldering wick, or a faintly burning wick? How do you wake up every morning? Do you wake up feeling useless? Or perhaps you wake up to a new day feeling like you are a broken reed or a smoldering wick? Do we stand on a feet that staggers or give a light that flickers? If that is so, this is good news for every single one of us. As a pastor, allow me to help you. The best of counsel that I can give you will not suffice. What I ask of you is go to Jesus. Ask Him to restore you. Ask Him to bind your pains, to bind your wounds, to heal you, to bring back the zeal that you once had. This world will further push people in their shell and forever feel insecure.
This world will never make you feel worthwhile. This world will make you feel worthless. That's why Jesus comes in and tells you, a bruised reed I will not break, a smoldering wick I will not snuff.
I was looking at the story of the prodigals and I realized one of the crazy things that you could have thoughts about God is this one. Lord, why is it that you allow bruising? Why is it that you allow pain? Why is it that you allow all of these things to happen? But if you look at the story of the prodigal son, you'd come to understand, wait a second. Do you realize that the father of the prodigal son was so rich, he was wealthy enough to do an all-out search to bring back his son? But guess what, friends? He never did. He allowed the bruising so that the healing can happen. You know, this world will bruise us, but there are also times that, you know, God himself will bruise us. At times, he breaks us to bind us. The purpose is different. The world will break you to destroy you. The world will break you to condemn you. The world will break you to tell you that you do not belong, that you're worthless, that you're useless. But God comes in. He breaks you of your pride. He reminds you that you are a reed, and you are a reed. That's why always come to me. You are not an oak. You're not an acacia tree. You will not be strong enough on your own. I don't have to ask us, but I want us to understand that, you know, I believe today that I'm speaking to some bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. Perhaps things may have happened in the past weeks or months. I really do not know. All I know is one thing. The solution to your bruising is the gospel. I cannot give you any better news than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Christ. Tell Jesus, Lord, have mercy. Lord, heal me. Bind up my wounds, oh God. No professional counselor could ever suffice. And I appeal to you, if you're encountering a problem right now or you will encounter a problem in the future, do not incline your ear to the counsel of the devil. Do not ever think, I'm such a bruised reed, I'll just have to harm myself and end this life. That's the counsel of the devil. Don't self-pity. Don't be insecure. Go to God's word and realize the river of grace that's coming from his throne. He's more than willing to bind you up. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says, let us then with confidence approach or draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Approach the throne of God's grace and ask him for healing. That's one aspect of this verse, an aspect of application. There's another aspect here, and I want to end with this one. The other aspect or the other application here is this one. As a Christian, you have to make sure that you don't trample on people. Why? Because Jesus never did. Are we on the lookout for bruised reeds out there? People whose lives are spiraling out of control. As Christians, we have been called to be what? The salt and light to the world. And that is a calling that God has given every single one of us.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorytumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.